In October, our family had the delightful experience of traveling to Florida to visit Disney World. Chris and Megan, my daughter and son-in-law, had just gotten married, and they went there on their honeymoon, and then after a week of being there by themselves, they invited the rest of us to join them. Now, Debbie and I hadn't been to Disney World since the 80s, and so much has changed since then. And of course, with all the new theme parks and complicated hotel stuff, it can seem kind of intimidating and confusing. But Chris and Megan, along with some Disney magic, you might say, turned what might have been a complicated and expensive and sometimes even frustrating trip into a thoroughly delightful, smooth, and memorable experience. I just have my cheesy iPhone pictures. There was a little mix-up with the professional pictures, so I don't have everything that I would like here today, but gives you a little bit of the flavor. Chris and Megan, they planned the whole trip for us, the flight, the hotel, the itinerary, the fast passes, so you get on the rides straight away, and even the top restaurants, all of which they got at a drastically reduced price because they know a friend who works for Disney. And when we checked our luggage there at Metro Airport, it went straight from there to our Disney Resort hotel rooms with our Disney wristbands, which I'm sure you're familiar with, and the app on your smartphone. We were able to navigate everywhere and get exactly where we needed to be. We knew what was next on the itinerary, and it was always fun instead of frustrating. Now, having been there many times, Chris and Megan showed us the best rides and the shortest lines and the tastiest places to eat, the must-see shows. And Debbie and I enjoyed our trip thoroughly. This is a picture of me in Gaston's chair, all right? Gaston, you know, from Beauty and the Beast. We enjoyed our time there so much. More than what would have been if we hadn't had their help. And I couldn't help but think about how nice it would be to have the same sort of experience, not just in a trip to Disney World, but on the journey of life. You know, what if God were to set up the trip in advance and act as your guide through life to steer you away from the pitfalls on that journey and toward the best decisions? Well, I'm here to tell you today that he does. He has. Today is part three in our series, Connecting with God. Now, in part two last week, we learned about hearing from God. And today, we're talking about guidance from God. We're learning how God leads us through on the journey of life, how to switch on your spiritual GPS, which works a lot better than the one we saw demonstrated here earlier. This morning's text is a favorite of mine and maybe yours too, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And please help me out as we come to the yellow print. Solomon, the writer, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding." Help me. "Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your paths straight." Now, this text holds a special place in my heart because when I was first became a Christ follower, just as a teenager, I came across this verse along with a picture of the Thinker statue, just as we see here displayed, in what today would be called a meme. And I liked it so much that I cut it out from the paper it was in, the magazine or whatever it was, and I hung it up in my room, my bedroom, and I memorized it. Today, we're going to look at this awesome little text, bit by bit, so we can learn how to be guided by the Lord. Now, notice carefully that King Solomon, who wrote this, by the way, approximately 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, he says that if you follow this direction, the Lord will make your paths straight. Solomon is writing to Israelites. And in Israel, if you've ever been there, you know that the terrain is hilly and can be rocky in places. And so if you were going on a trip back in those days, you wanted to get the straight road, the smooth road. That meant a lot to you because it would mean for a much better journey. The Hebrew here can be translated straight, or it can also be translated smooth. And so Solomon says, the Lord will pave a smooth path for you on life's road, a straight path, a smooth path. Makes it sound kind of painless, doesn't it? Life on easy street, right? Well, actually, that's not the idea here. Solomon is not promising us a trouble-free life. After all, even on a smooth road or a straight road, you can still break down, right? You can still experience bandits or dangerous wild animals or bad weather. What Solomon is guaranteeing here is not easy roads, but roads that go to the right places in life. That's what he's talking about. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 gives us God's direction. It tells us about his direction, his will for your life. As the Holman Christian Standard Bible sort of paraphrases the Hebrew here in verse 6, it says, he will guide you on the right path. That is the idea here. Guidance. Guidance is what this verse is about. It's the right road. It may not be the prettiest road. It may not be the easiest road. It may not be the funnest road. But it's the road that will take you where you really do need to go. It's all boiled down in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say this morning, it goes like this. Riding the right road is about relying on the Lord in relationship. Relying on him in relationship. We're going to unpack that here as we go through each portion of this teaching. How can we learn to trust in the Lord and tap into that guidance? Well, we can break Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 down into three directions for riding the right roads. The first is point number one there on your outline, and that is depend on the Lord. Depend. Oh, this is so crucial. Solomon says trust in the Lord. Trust means to place your confidence in someone or something. In this case, the Lord. A good synonym for trust is depend or rely on. But it's more than simply knowing intellectually that a person is trustworthy. It also involves the emotions as well. The Hebrew word translated trust here in Proverbs 3 is actually the Hebrew word batach. Batach. You got to make sure you get that at the end there. Batach. All right? And what this word actually signifies is a confidence that brings the feeling of safety and security. It's the kind of trust that an infant has in who's snuggled closely and comfortably in the arms of its mother. This is a trust that's not just factual, but it's emotional, it's experiential. Let's say you're very tired after a long, hard day at work. You're so exhausted that you can hardly keep your eyes open. All you can think about is that nice, soft, warm, inviting bed with the clean sheets and the soft, fluffy comforter and the nice pillow just waiting for you to crash into. You can't wait to get in there. When you climb under those sheets and put your head on your pillow and pull the covers up over you. Now, don't fall asleep on me, all right? When you do that, you don't worry about the mattress or the bed frame just collapsing under you, do you? I hope not. I mean, that's probably the furthest thing from your mind. You're not just intellectually confident in the ability of that bed to hold you up, to support you. You're also emotionally committed to it, aren't you? You're confident in its ability, but the thought of it not supporting you doesn't really even enter into your mind. All of your weight, 100% of it, is committed not just intellectually, but physically and emotionally to resting comfortably in that bed. The very idea of getting up and supporting your weight, once again, on your legs is abhorrent to you. No way. If somebody tried to yank you up out of that bed, well, you would scream bloody murder. You want to stay there. You are safe in its embrace. That's the kind of trust, reliance, dependence that we see in Proverbs 3:5. That's batach kind of trust. The metal chair that you're sitting on right now, you can rely on it. It'll support your weight, but that doesn't mean you're comfortable with it, does it? It'll do, but you'd prefer something more comfortable, like the kind of chairs we have back at our building that you'll be able to sit into. Those are a lot more comfortable. Well, sometimes our trust in the Lord is like the trust that you have in that metal chair holding you up. It's uncomfortable, but sitting in it is better than just standing up through the whole service, right? Well, the Lord understands this. He knows that faith is sometimes like that for us. But he wants better for you. He wants more for you than just that. He wants you to sense confidence and security, that sense of safety in him, so that even when you're hurting, even when you're troubled, you still have that warm, comfortable mattress to support you and feel secure in. That is batach in Proverbs 3:5. That's what it means to trust in the Lord as described here. And notice he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust involves your whole being, not just part of you. Now, sometimes when you sit down in a chair, you might put your feet up on a footstool, right? So that in that case, part of you is being supported by the chair and part of your weight is being supported by the footstool. Well, often that's the way we try to follow Jesus, right? We put our trust in him partially, but we put our trust in something else also as well. But this will not do. In order to find the straight and smooth path, you must trust, you must depend, you must rely on the Lord with all of yourself. Now, how does this work in daily life? It means that when you are faced with a decision, you trust in the Lord's way rather than your own way or the world's way. Temptation, for example, says to you, lie when you need to, lust when you feel like it, Get revenge when somebody hurts you. Get even. Keep yourself, put yourself first. And if somebody hurts you, you can hurt them back. But the Lord says, tell the truth even when it hurts. Keep yourself pure in mind and in body. Forgive instead of hold a grudge. Love instead of hate. Put the Lord first. Put others second. Which will you choose? Now, you might say, well, I'm trusting in the Lord. I choose his way. But what you actually choose reveals the object of your trust, because you will do what you trust in. You will follow your beliefs, your trust object. That's why trust in the Lord must take up your whole self. It can't be part Jesus and part something else. Let's look at the second direction for riding the right roads. Number two on your outline. Don't depend on yourself. This is sort of the other side of the coin from point one. Don't depend on yourself. Notice he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. You can't trust in the Lord and yourself at the same time. Footstool Christianity. No, it just won't work. No footstool. All your weight has to be on the chair alone. Or perhaps we should go back to the illustration of the mattress. We like that one, don't we? When you lie down in bed, you place all your weight on that bed, on that mattress. You don't stick your leg out and put part of it on a chair or something. No, you rely all of your weight on that bed. You abandon your reliance on your legs while you're lying down, and you rest all your weight instead on the mattress. Likewise, to depend on the Lord is to put all your weight on him. You must abandon your trust in yourself, on your own merits, or anything that competes with your trust in the Lord. Solomon says, do not rely on your own understanding. The Hebrew word understanding here is bina. Bina. It basically, in this context, when it's talking about your understanding, means your outlook on life. This is what looks right to you. This is where your heart will lead you. All right? People say follow your heart. Well, this is your own understanding in this text. It's what feels right, but it's apart from God's guidance. It's what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says when Solomon here writes, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. That's your own understanding. To follow the Lord, every person must abandon the path of his own understanding, his own personal path, whatever form it may take in your life, and take the Lord's path instead. Now, most of us have a GPS in our cars, on our smartphones. I like to use GPS a lot, but sometimes it can lead you astray. Has your GPS ever gone awry on you? How many have had that experience? Some of you have. I remember Debbie and I were traveling north on I-75, and we were supposed to get off, and the GPS said, go west, and it wasn't right. We were really supposed to go east, and we were long off the track before we realized this was just wrong. Well, that happens sometimes. This 23-year-old driver of this car that you see here, a real-life experience, not just something they showed on The Office, actually end up in the Georgian Bay in Ontario because she followed her GPS. It actually happens in real life. And when it comes to life's roads, we all have our own mental, moral, spiritual GPS. And often it guides us correctly when it comes to non-moral or non-spiritual things. Like, for example, how to find the milk in an unfamiliar grocery store. You know, you kind of figure it out. You look for the signs and where the refrigerated stuff is. And okay, you know, so there's your GPS kind of helping you out there. But your personal GPS will lead you astray when it comes to God and your outlook on life and morality and good decisions. This is why we have, you know, so many different religions and philosophies and outlooks on life, because people are following that path. They're following their own understanding. And this is why a Christian must replace his own GPS and switch over to God's system that we see in the Bible. This is God's GPS. I remember when my kids were little, they used to stand on this shelf that's supported by a half wall in our front room, and I would stand across for them, and they would jump off of the shelf into my arms, and they loved it. They'd be giggling and laughing, and I always loved it too. It was just, I look back, and those are just cherished memories for me. And I saw it as a picture of how we're supposed to trust the Lord. To trust yourself to the Lord, you abandon, you jump off the shelf of whatever is that's supporting you, whatever it is that's your path, you jump into His arms. This kind of trust is actually the gateway to the Christian life. It's actually how you become a Christ follower. Let's take the most famous verse in the Bible, all right? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in, that's in Greek, that's pistuo eis, whoever believes in Him. And we'll look at those words in a minute. Whoever believes in Him, pistuo eis, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, according to this verse, what is it that a person must do in order to attain eternal life? Believe. Believe in Him. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God. It jumps right out at you. It's as plain as day. But look carefully at this condition of salvation. The one thing you need to do to escape perishing in hell and obtaining eternal life from the Lord. These two crucial words. The first is believes, pistuo. That means to trust in, rely on, depend on. It's not just saying I agree with it. It's saying I depend on it. And then the second word, in, is the word eis, pistuo eis. Literally, it's into, believe into. To be saved, a person must believe into Jesus. This is the same sort of trust that we see described back in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. To believe into Jesus is not just to accept a certain set of facts about Him. Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for my sins on the cross, paying the penalty for my sins so that I wouldn't have to pay that penalty. Jesus arose bodily from the dead. I have to believe in Him to be saved. Those are all facts. And we need to accept them as facts. But it's more than that. It's depending on Him. It's relying on Him. Just as you would rely on that mattress to hold you up and secure you. This is what a person does to cross over from death to life. The person abandons reliance on self, reliance on religion, reliance on family background, experience, good deeds, IQ, education, whatever else it may be. That person must trust in all of his heart in Jesus, abandoning trust in anything else. It's a transfer, we might say. It's a trust transfer, transferring it from whatever it is you're trusting in to Jesus as Lord and Savior for your life and for your destiny. You believe into Jesus. This is the on-ramp onto the right road, the straight road, the smooth road on which God will direct you in your path. You just, that same kind of faith, even though it may have been very small and just a mustard seed when you first came to know him, is what guides you throughout your whole life. It keeps going. Have you ever come to that point where you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You know, some people go to church and consider themselves Christians. Maybe they've gone their whole life, but they've never taken this first step onto this road. They believe in Jesus plus in doing good works in order to be saved. But this won't do. A person must believe into the Lord Jesus. Have you transferred your trust from whatever you rely on into Jesus to save you and lead you? If not, do so. Do so today. Today, God is calling you. Let's look at the third direction for riding the right road. Number three on your outline, deepen your relationship with the Lord. Let's say a stranger walks up to you on the street and says, can I borrow your car? You've never seen this person before in your life. Do you pull out your car keys and hand them over to this person? Or let's say you're taking a walk with your four-year-old child and a stranger comes up to you and says, hey, could I take your four-year-old child for a walk? Do you turn your kid over to this total stranger? Of course you do not. You don't trust something valuable like your car, much less something extremely precious to you like your child, over to somebody that you don't know and trust. And you would have to trust them a lot to entrust your child to them to watch. Well, your life is precious to you, right? Of course it is. And so you must get to know God in order to trust God. Now, if you miss this part, you miss the plane, all right? This is really where the rubber meets the road. Our text goes on to say in verse 6, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your paths straight. The Hebrew word translated acknowledge here in the New English Translation is hard to convey into English. The Hebrew word is yada. It's often translated to know. And so we might translate Proverbs 3:6 as know him in all your ways. Know him in all your ways. But the English word, most translations realize that the English word know here is too weak. Yada conveys a deep personal knowledge, a close encounter. You really want to get the point. Yada is often used in the Bible as a euphemism for sexual union. Look at Genesis 4:1. It says, Adam knew, this is in the King James Version, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. The word knew here is yada. Often in the Bible, if somebody knows somebody, that's the way of saying they had sex, all right? Of course, this is a very literal translation. Yada can speak of knowing someone in the deepest and most personal sense available. Now, of course, Proverbs 3:6 is not talking about sex. That's not the point. That's not where I'm going here. But it is talking about a deep personal knowledge of the Lord. And to bring out the force of the Hebrew, I would translate this, know him personally and deeply in every area of your life. That's the Randy Ream translation, all right? That's what RRT stands for. Following Jesus is all about a relationship with him. It's not just a set of moral principles or religious rules or a philosophy of life. It's knowing a person. That's what Christianity is, knowing him deeply and personally and trusting him with every aspect of your life, whether it seems reasonable or unreasonable, whether it seems popular or unpopular, comfortable or painful, cultural or countercultural. You say, but how do I develop a deep personal relationship with the Lord? Somebody I can't see. I mean, are there steps that I follow? How does it happen? Well, think right now to the best relationship, the best experience with a human being that you've ever had, the best personal relationship. Think about that for a minute. Maybe it was with a parent or a spouse or a sibling, a close friend, whatever it may be. Just think about that for a moment. How did you get to know that person? Did you follow a series of steps or rules? I doubt it. Most likely you spent time doing life together, and the relationship just grew. Now, let's say this best relationship that you're thinking of right now is your married relationship, your spousal relationship. Maybe you did get some good advice from your premarital counseling or a marriage retreat that you went on or a marriage book that you read together, something like that. Those things can be extremely helpful. But by itself, it's not going to do the trick. You have to spend time together. You have to be with that person. You have to talk through difficulties. The bottom line is you have to spend time with that person. You had to talk through and walk through difficulties, right? It wasn't always easy, but it was worth it. It took time. It took effort. It took sacrifice. You found yourself attached to that person. As the relationship grew, it became an immensely rewarding, enriching experience. That's what Solomon is describing here with the Lord. Knowing the Lord is experiencing a person, Jesus. And if you've noticed in Proverbs 3:5, Lord is in all caps. That signifies Yahweh. Very good, Yahweh. And that is, in the New Testament, carried over for Jesus, right? A deep personal relationship. It can't be reduced to a set of rules or steps. God is a person. To get to know him, you have to experience him. You have to jump off the shelf into his arms. And when you're in a tight relationship with the Lord, knowing his will, experiencing his guidance, choosing the right road becomes second nature to you. The scriptures come alive to you. The words jump off the page. You sense his promptings. You hear his voice. If you take the, the letter that you've never seen before, written by somebody you didn't know to somebody else you didn't know, it might seem boring or you don't even understand what it's talking about. But if you read something that was written by somebody that you really love and care and respect, it comes alive to you, doesn't it? You cherish it. That's the way you see the Word of God, the Bible. So what we've been talking about all along is riding the right road. Riding the right road is all about relying on the Lord in relationship. What we've been learning in parts 1 and 2 of this series, Connecting with God, we might say is like a good marriage retreat that gives some helpful guidelines for your relationship. We learned in part 1 of this series, Meeting with God, talking points from the Lord's Prayer, which you can use when you get alone to meet with God. These are very important principles. When you get alone with Him in your prayer closet, remember we talked about that? Extremely important. But it'll only work if you use them, all right? Last Sunday in part 2, we talked about hearing from God. We learned how to hear God's voice through reading Scripture receptively, seeking out godly advice, and listening for inner promptings from God. Again, these principles will serve you well if you practice them. The key is not the principles themselves, it's getting with the person that you're trying to get to know. You got to spend time with the Lord. Is your faith weak? Do you want to trust in the Lord, but often you fall short? I can sure identify with that. You want a deeper, more personal relationship with Him? Well, let's work on it together. Let's try it here and now. If you would, please, close your eyes with me for a moment. Let's each of us talk to the Lord right now. Call out to Him from your heart. Say, as we learned in the Lord's Prayer, Father, Abba. Take just a moment to do that. You might now say to Him something like this: Lord, I want to know You and trust You better. Let's deepen our relationship. I want to spend more time with You. I want to talk with You and hear Your voice. I want to walk on the paths that You have straightened for me. Let's get together and talk daily this week, more deeply, more personally. Help me to read Your word this week receptively and listen to Your voice. And then as I do my best to follow You, I'm just going to trust. I'm going to take it by faith that You are guiding me. I'm going to keep a sharp lookout for Your cues, and I'm going to take those cues. I trust in You, Lord. I love You, Lord. Amen. If you'd like to talk with somebody after the service to initiate your walk with Christ, please come down and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members. I hope you'll come back next week as we finish up this series. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.